comes to bring the word.
Thank you. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking the best I've seen you today. Amen. While the stewards are distributing some notes for the morning message, open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 3, if you would. I want to ask my dear friend and brother, Pastor Yao, to come and give you a greeting this morning. I've gotten to know my brother. Pastor Yao, come. Some time back and teaching in Wembley, and we've just built a wonderful friendship. And so I'd just like to have him introduce his family, your wife and your children, and bring a greeting to the congregation.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You have a great man in your midst. Hallelujah. Pastor Rick has been my pastor and also my mentor almost 2 years ago. And I have been blessed under his ministry, I and my family. So today we decided to come in and say hello to everybody. Hallelujah. God bless you all.
Thank you. Introduce your wife and your kids.
My wife she's called Juliana Jemfi. And then my boy is Jokaleb Jemfi. And then the little one is Lois Jemfi. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Our plan is for Pastor Yao to travel with us to Uganda this next year and see what adventures await. Anyway, yeah. Stand to your feet if you have Joshua chapter 3 in your Bible or in your electronic device. Or perhaps you didn't bring your Bible and you have it memorized. If you don't have your Bible, well, God bless you. Father, we thank you today that you always have a word for us. If we listen to hear your voice. And we pray, Lord, today that you'll speak again profoundly and personally, wonderfully and powerfully to each one of us. Regardless of how we came in today, may we go out of here today with some fresh insight and revelation and enlargement of faith that will bring forth your grace in a great way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If I might have some water of some kind, low calorie especially. All right, Joshua chapter 3, we've been looking at the subject of transition, crossing over, crossing into, and we were singing it earlier today with the song that Clive wrote, a great song there, Crossing the Jordan. We've been talking about transition, and I'm sure all of you have experienced transitions. If you are alive, you experience transitions, changes, basically. You come out of a certain period of process, and you move into the next stage of process. That comes to a climax and a conclusion, and you pass through into the next one. And life's journey is like that. You were born, eventually you started school, and you finished school, and then you went on and got your work life, and at some point you finish your work life, and then you expire. No, then you retire, or whatever you call that period of time. And at some point, you transition off of this planet into heaven. And so our life journey is a series of transitions, of changes, of stages. In fact, that's actually the word that God uses to describe Israel's journey. Is it was in stages, and it actually identified the locations and how long they were in a particular place, and that was one stage of their journey. There was a certain geography, there were certain people who lived around there, there was certain climate, there were certain things that took place in that particular stage. And our lives are the same. And your life today isn't like it was 30 years ago, if you were here 30 years ago. But today we're looking, continuing as we have been in this book of Joshua. And we had already discussed the transition out of Egypt and allegedly into Canaan, but not, and into the wilderness. And now we're looking at the transition out of the wilderness across the Jordan into the promised land. And, you know, sometimes transitions are not easy times. In fact, probably in my journey, most of the time they haven't been easy. And everybody, you know, handles life a little differently. You know, I remember starting school and I was excited. But I remember some years later when I helped my youngest sister to start school and I was given the task of taking her to school for her first day. And, you know, I'm 10, 11 years older than she is. Maybe not quite that much, but older. And here I am carrying this by the hand, this six-year-old girl who's crying all the way to school. This was a transition for her. And apparently not a positive one, because they weren't tears of joy. And so we all handle things differently and transitions. And yet, when you walk with God, you discover that God does not leave you alone when you are in the middle of a transition. He's not saying, okay, goodbye, suffer for a while, I'll see you later. No, he's with you every moment of the stress and the difficulty, the opposition, the contradiction, the dismay, the pressure that you feel during the time of transition. Probably one of the best ways to describe it was when I was a teenager, I came from a large family. In this particular time, we were living in a what had been a southern plantation house. And in the summertime, we were looking for things to do. There were eight children, and so we were looking for things to do, something, you know, outdoors preferably, exciting. And we found out a neighbor had a pond that he said we could swim in. And so we went over to swim in the pond. We looked at the pond, and the water was, shall we say, quite murky. But it was wet, you know, we wanted to swim, and so we did. We jumped into the pond to swim, and so my brother and I decided, okay, we're going to start diving off a high point into the pond, and so we dove off the high point into the pond, and I went down, down, and I thought, oh, okay, I might discover the bottom of this pond. You know, you couldn't see. It's just so murky and dirty, probably the best way to describe it. And I got quite a ways down, and then I turned around and got my feet onto the ground. Well, ground, it was mud. And it was deep mud. And it was this sort of mud that was kind of like clay. And I had gone in with such force that my feet penetrated quite deep into the mud. And I was trying to get out so I could get to the top. But I had this dual sensation that the mud wanted me to stay and my lungs wanted me to go. And it was one of those moments where a certain element of panic enters in as you're realizing that there's only so many seconds of oxygen available. And you know, life's transitions are, obviously I made it, so. life's transitions often have this kind of conflicting emotion. There's a side of you that's wanting to go forward, but there's something that is pulling on your feet, that's weighing you down, that's keeping you from moving forward. And God actually has designed our lives so that we learn to walk in dependence on him. And this particular story here in Joshua 3 is another revelation of how much God is with us and how much the particular design, listen to me now, I want you to get this, because this has to do with right where you are right now. The particular design, circumstantially, of your life right now is something God has allowed to prove himself strong. The steps of a good man are sometimes... No. Does it say that?
Yes.
Noah says the steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered by the Lord. So sometimes you could say, well, how did I get here? Well, blame it on God. I mean, God has allowed you to be where you are today in your journey. And his message to you today is, I'm right with you, and I want to show you how I'm going to get you where you need to go. Let me take it from the scripture here. So you see that I'm not just telling you something, but it's actually in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 says, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Verse 15, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. And you know, that's kind of like the apex of transition. It's a flood. It's like a flood. And can you imagine yourself if you were a small child in Israel at the time and your parents had told you, we're going to live over there in Canaan. And so every day you would get up and you would get yourself ready and wait for instructions as to when the tents were going to move a bit closer to Canaan. So you got within 3 days of the Jordan River, and you know, it's kind of exciting. You know, we know it's not far. But then as you got within, right on the opposite side of the Jordan River, if you were a small child, you could see the Jordan was at flood stage. You probably would have said to your mother or your father, some adult in your family, we're going to live over there. How are we going to get over there? How are we going to get over there? There is no way on this earth we're going to get from here to there. Are we just going to camp out here until the whole harvest season is over and there's no more flood? That's often the question that arises in transition is, how do I get to the other side? But you know, the wonderful part about this story is that this is exactly where God led him. Why couldn't have God gone sooner or later, led them sooner or later? No, God said, I'm going to lead you to a place where a transition is going to be at flood stage, where it's impossible humanly for you to cross over. You'll never own the house. You'll never have a nice car. You'll never be married. You'll never have a child. You'll never have a decent career. No, that's not possible for you. You don't have the background, the education, and the intelligence. You just aren't lucky. You just don't know much. You don't have any faith. And by the time you add up all the lies, they've made the flood look even small. But God says, I want this forever recorded. I'm leading you to a place where it's flood. And so it's vital for us, when it is flood stage, to recognize that the flood stage is just part of the journey. And so I'd like you to say today, flood is just part of the journey. Now turn to your neighbor and say, get over it. It's just part of the journey. In your life, you're going to face transitions, and it'll get to be just like the flood. Just like the flood. You know, we have an expression, I don't like it, but sometimes it does describe conditions. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. No, that's not absolutely true. But it is an expression people use to describe a whole series of negative events. But God wants us to recognize the bigger picture. As the prophet says, rise to the heavenlies and look down at the earth below. look on your situation and say, okay, yeah, all right, I get it, I get it, I get it. This is just the flood stage. This is just part of the journey. And this part of the journey, hey, I'm in line for a miracle. I want you to say that this morning, I'm in line for a miracle. In fact, you're in line for a whole series of miracles. So let's look over here in your notes. I like to kind of skip over page 8 about stepping into the waters of change and come back to that. But I'd like to look at what I said I was going to tell you last Sunday about areas that God will give you victory over in 2019. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9 says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. All right, there's really one of the most powerful principles of making it through a transition. You know, when your head is flooded, when your head is flooded with all kinds of negative and dark thoughts, with things you don't understand and things you can't figure out, and why are they doing that, and why has this happened, and why is that going on? You have all that stuff going on there. You've got to still that and say, you know, the most important voice I hear has got to be His. So that's why He said to Joshua, tell them, people, come here and listen. Come here and listen. So right now God's saying to me and to you and to us as a congregation, as we make a transition out of this building into the new place, as you make a transition in whatever's going on in your life, God's word to you today is come here and listen. God's not sitting there, okay, I'm just going to make you struggle. No, He says, I have a word I want to give you. I have a word I want to give you. And I don't know about you, but I know that in my life where I have failed to hear, I have struggled. Hello? Anybody? When you don't hear, you struggle. Because all of life comes out of revelation. All of life comes out of revelation. You are a believer today because you had a revelation from heaven of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your life began by revelation, and your whole journey is informed and progressed and faith induced by revelation. You got to hear from heaven. You got to get something from Him. I can't do it for you. I can't knock on the door at 5 in the morning and say, okay, get out of bed now. Let's take out your Bible. Okay, what are you reading? Okay, let's listen. No, you got to do it yourself. You have to do it yourself. Find some corner, some place where you can say, I got to hear you. I got to hear you, Lord. You say, but Pastor, that's really hard. Well, is it any harder than carrying on without? You know, there's an old West Indian scripture. If you don't hear, you'll feel. Oh, I guess it's not a scripture, but it should be. You have to ask yourself, okay, it's hard for me to hear. Well, how hard is the journey without hearing? I say it's tough. It's tough. It's tough. And, we're so used to managing our life a different way. We Google it. You Google it and Google it and Google it. Till Google's broken down. But it's not like a word from heaven. So, he says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. Verse 10, this is how, everybody say how. Now, I marvel at this and thoroughly appreciate what he's about to say here because it seems out of sequence. You know, God's sense of sequence and mine are different. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Now, I'd like you to say all those names really fast 10 times. No. Suffice it to say all these ites. But before we get into the ites, God says, this is how you will know that I'm going to drive out the ites. They're not even into ite land or Iceland. They're not into the ites yet. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. But he said, this is how you know that when you get over there, I'm going to drive out all the ites in front of you. This is how. What's how? Getting across. Getting across the Jordan is the confirmation, the only confirmation that you need, that every other enemy you face after you get across the Jordan, I've already given you the victory. I've already pre-planned your victory in every ite you face. Then, you know, in a new covenant sense, that's really what happened to you at salvation. God said, you're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to come off across the Red Sea. Across the Red Sea is out of Egypt and into the promised land. Out of darkness into light. God says, the day you got saved, that's the day I secured for you victory over every other enemy you would face. Now, nobody taught me that when I was a new believer. I thought that, I got saved. That's good. I got my ticket to heaven. But, everything else after that's a flip of the coin. It's a struggle. I didn't know that God had already decreed victory for me in every disease I would face, every financial hardship or challenge that came my way, or difficulty or struggle. I did not know. And after I did become lightly aware of it, it wasn't deeply in here. It wasn't, and you know how I knew it wasn't in here? Because it wasn't coming out my mouth. I wasn't saying, well, I have victory over that. I have victory over that, and I have a victory over that, and I have victory over that. Well, what do you mean you have? We haven't even gotten there, but I have victory over it. Because the one who gave me the greatest victory of all, the greatest victory of all, is my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody takes me out, I'm okay. God says every other victory is a lesser victory because I gave you life. Eternal when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So why wouldn't I give you victory over everything else that threatens your earthly walk and your assignment, the one I gave you? And so that's what he says to him here. He says, this is how you know. How you'll know is that I'm going to get you across at flood stage, which you can't humanly cross, and that's going to be the proof that every other obstacle and opposition and challenge and thing that's contrary, I've already given you the victory. So I want you to say to your neighbor now, as we learn to develop this Canaan mentality, I had the victory over that. Say it again, I had the victory over that. Now I want you to say, I have a victory over that and that and that. Now I want you to say it 5 times, because that's grace. I had the victory over that and that and that and that and that. Now, here's how I'd like you to help each other. When you hear each other talking about something and it doesn't sound like what you just said, you lovingly encourage them by saying, oh, but yes, but you had the victory over that. Amen. So practice with your neighbor now. Say, oh, but yes, you had the victory over that. You know, that's the way we ought to encourage one another. Rather than saying, oh my God, yeah, what will you do? Heavenly hosts, how will you manage? Yeah, I could see that could be a real problem. You know? Sometimes we're not biblically encouraging others. Why? Because we put ourselves in their shoes and we think, yeah, I could be overwhelmed by that. And we don't want to be viewed as unfeeling and uncaring. So we opt for sympathy instead of encouragement. I'd much rather have encouragement than sympathy. I like sympathy like you do too. Oh, I'm so sorry it happened. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's too bad. Oh. Yeah. But how much better to receive encouragement where something happens to you spiritually on the inside when somebody encourages you and says, yes, but you have victory over that. And something inside of you says, oh, yes, that's true, that's right, that's right, that's my new adopted position. It's so important you see what's going on all through the flood stage, all through the transition, and there's something that is reverberating continuously inside of you that says, I have victory over that, I have victory over that. I have victory over that. It got me before, but I have victory over that. I failed before, but I got victory over that. I got victory over that. Devil, I'd like you to know I got victory over that. Self, I'd like you to know I got victory over that. Angels, I'd like you to know I got victory over that. That's what God's telling them. He says, I get you across this, you're going to know. And in fact, he says, this is going to be so big, it's going to go beyond your generation. That's why, listen to me now, if you're an adult and your children are here, it's so important for you to successfully pass through transition and experience the miracle that God has had on hold for you, that's waiting for you, that you're in the queue for. It's so important you successfully pass through it, because the Bible says that the next generation will say, Dad, what's these stones all about here? Well, let me tell you, son, this is the way we live. This is how your journey goes. Those stones have a story. And that's the story of our life. That's our life story. You get across. You get through. You get over. And you get into, by the grace of God. Released by faith. Released by faith. And so, it's so significant. Whatever it is you are experiencing or facing right now in your journey, it isn't just for you or for me. It's for those that come after us. Come after us. You know, I'm so grateful for my heritage today, that my father was a man of faith and he believed God for the miraculous in our growing up years. And so when I faced some of the toughest challenges of my young adult life, every time the enemy came with a lie, I recognized it for a lie, because God was so real. I couldn't be talked out of it. I'd seen the miracles. I was there. I saw them with my own eyes. I experienced them. And so my father's passed on. My earthly father's passed on. But what he gave me is still here. And more than he knew, he lit something inside of me that says, I don't want to live life any less than that. And there's something so greedy about me, I want to have a whole lot more of it. There are people watching you. For people following your example, whether your children, your neighbors, your workmates, your relatives in another country or nearby, whoever, there are people watching you looking to see how big is your God. Your God is big when he takes you miraculously through transition into Canaan. And that's where God's taking you and I and this house. Because this is what he's prepared. So let's get back to these ites. It's how you know. God says, I'm going to do something for you. You know, I like it that God loves me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you too. Even when other people don't. God loves you. He always has something good for me. All right, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hevites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. These are seven nations. Seven nations, where were these seven nations? These seven nations were funded largely, primarily, on the other side of the Jordan. That's where these other nations were. God says, I'm going to get you across this river at flood stage, and that's going to be the proof. That's going to be the proof that every other giant, every other difficulty you face, I've already given you the victory. So I just want you to nail that down. Because the previous generation didn't see it like that. I got them across the Red Sea, but they couldn't see that I gave them the victory with all the other ites. When they sent out the spies and came back, 10 of the spies said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. Well, they were right. They couldn't do it by themselves. But God says, I gave you that land. So it's his job to take you into what he has given you. All right. So he says, these ites, I'm going to give you victory over the ites. Well, why is that in the Bible? Because, you know, we don't have any Girgashites living in Harrow, to my knowledge. Well, at least they're not called Girgashites. We do actually probably have some Girgashites and some Hittites. Yes. So why is that in the Bible? What was God trying to communicate? And what was God trying to communicate to them? And what is God trying to communicate to us who live on this side of the cross in a new covenant spiritual sense? God says there are seven nations. Seven. Seven's the number of perfect. Perfect opposition. Perfect opposition. I've given you victory over them. And so I want to say to you today that God has given you victory over seven spiritual entities in 2019. And I want to unfold this and unpack this a little bit. So you don't just read these names of these ites and say, well, yeah, okay, but what's that mean? Each one of these particular cultures, if you will, or people groups lived in this wide area, which would encompass several nations today. And they all had peculiar characteristics. And I started kind of digging into them and capturing them so I could understand what was the thing that God said is so bad about these nations. I want you to destroy every one of them. Is God just, you know, I like these people, I don't like those people? If he didn't like them, there was a reason. I want you to destroy those nations. Now, I know that's kind of hard to get your head around, but that's what God said. I want you to destroy these people. Because if you don't destroy them, they'll destroy you. And he said, I gave you victory over them. So that's what he's really, really trying to say. God says, I want you, with my help, to destroy these seven spirits, these seven spiritual entities. They all had unique cultures. And God said, I don't want that culture in Israel. You get that culture in Israel, and it'll bring destruction. It'll bring corruption and destruction. I don't want that. And so I'm going to give you victory. He reminded them this of several times. So let's kind of look at it here. In 2019, first of all, the Canaanites, and I'm not going to give you all of the background geographically, culturally, their government, their religion, et cetera, et cetera. I boiled all of that down into, as you can see in my notes, they got smaller as I saw that there was more information. The Canaanites were nomadic. They were squatters. They were unsettled. Constant motion. And their character was financial oppression. Basically through submission to fear or the loss, or loss or inadequacy. And you know, really, when you read ancient history, it's revisited in modern history. I'm amazed by that when I studied ancient history. Modern history is just a little more modern, but it's just a replay of all of the character issues of ancient civilizations. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of video games today, are based on the cultures I'm giving you right now. You study it. In fact, they've even taken some of the names of the gods of these cultures for their video games. Just a thought, Do with that, whatever. Canaanites, the record of previous wrongdoings, they were a nation bent on revenge. Their spirit was dominating others for self-gain, whether emotional, relational, commercial, personal self-gain, and they were constantly restless. You know, sometimes you can recognize how that particular spirit has affected your own journey. God's saying to you, 2019, I gave you victory over that. That spirit of restlessness, that spirit of wanting to somehow dominate or get control because you felt inadequate or you didn't have control. That insecurity, that constant motion, the inability to rest, the inability to just come to a place of repose, listen, take in, absorb. That's a spirit oppressing an individual, a culture, a nation. And that's what the Canaanites were like. They were nomadic. And because they were nomadic, they had to take advantage. In 2019, God's given you victory over that spirit. Number two, the Hittites. Illegal occupancy. Others occupying what belongs to you. You know, this staggers my mind. I've tossed this around and I still can't quite work it out, but that's okay. I don't have to. It's in the Bible. God says, those people that are living there, that's your house. No, you don't have to go and kick them out. You don't have to go kick them out. That's God's job, as you'll see. Illegal occupancy. Is it God has things that belong to you? You don't have to envy what somebody else has. You just say, okay, God, you direct me. And as God directs you, he'll point out what's yours. And he'll open it up so that whoever is currently holding the deed for that particular thing will decide they don't want it anymore. And it'll come into your inheritance. Come into your possession, should I say. The Hittites also had a spirit of division. They couldn't unite with anyone. They couldn't make a treaty. They couldn't make an agreement. They couldn't live in unity with anybody. And oftentimes that spirit invades the family, a marriage, a church, a business, a community, and divides people. You know, one of the wonderful things about the street on which I live is really like a small picture of the United Nations. We have such a unique arrangement of people on our street. And I think it's just kind of one of the little prophetic cameos God uses to encourage me about our life in this city. Is that, you know, I come from across the pond, soon to become a British subject. But I come from across the pond, and next to us is an English woman and her two daughters. And then on the other side is some Indian family from Gujarat, and next to them are some Cypriots, and then next to them are some Chinese, and across the street are some Arabs, and next to them are some Jews, and up the street are some Romanians and some Poles. And I can't even tell you. I mean, it's just, and they're such a good camaraderie and an ability to, you know, speak to each other. You know, people walk their dog. Oh, hi, how are you, Rick? Are you having a good Christmas, you know? But these Hittites couldn't live comfortably with anyone. And that's a spirit. You know, God made you in Christ to be able to connect with other people and live at peace. And when you can't live and don't live at peace, the Hittite spirit has hit you. Come on now. The Hittite spirit hits you. You know? Some people say, I'm going to sit on this side of the church. They're still your brother or your sister. You're going to be in heaven forever with each other. Get over it. Deal with the Hittite spirit. God's given you victory over the Hittite spirit in 2019. You can connect with people. It was also a spirit of corruption, a counterfeit worship, worship, adoration, and homage to anything or anyone beyond what God intended. You know, that's a spirit. I don't know if you recognize it, but in our world, Satan always wants you to get anything, material, physical, figurative, out of proportion to its real value. He wants you to have some, let me use a very common word here, obsession. So that you give, attach a significance to something greater than what God intended. And that's why it's so important for Israel to learn the lessons here. God says, you know, I was trying to train you all these years to understand the relationship between the material world and the spiritual world. So I had all these material things in your face so I could explain to you the relationship between the material world and the spiritual world. If you don't get that message, you will give more worship, you will give more attention, you'll give more focus to something that is non-eternal than you should. I remember one fellow. He loved mountain climbing. When I was a boy, I loved to climb mountains. I only like to climb down now. But he loved to climb mountains. And his obsession with mountain climbing was so great. He started, you know, because he would work during the week. He would leave Friday night after work and he would drive to some near mountain peak. And then he would climb the mountain and he'd try to get back by late Saturday night or early Sunday morning so he could get to the house of God. But after a while, he had to go further. The buzz of mountain climbing so got him. Pretty soon, he started missing services consistently. Some of his spiritual leaders went to him and said, So what's happening? We notice you had not been consistent in attending in the house of the Lord, and maybe that's, you know, you've been ill or something's going on with work or whatever, but it's sometimes an indication that God hasn't got a real priority, and neither does his family, his church, your church family. He said, well, I go a lot of mountain climbing. Well, you need to dial that back. You need to dial it back. You're going to lose what is more precious than climbing a mountain. I'd like to tell you he did it. He didn't. And he lost everything of value. Everything. Everything. And I saw the tears of the wife and the children when it was all gone. What's the message? Is that you have to keep things in their proper place. You can't give so much focus to something, so much attention to something that God never intended. And that's really one of the dangers of our world, because the devil is always putting something in your face. You know, this is the secret. This is what you should have, what you should be, what you should go after. but isn't tied to the purpose of God for your life, be very careful. Be very careful. Hittites, obsession people, driven. Self-worship. It started with their kings and their leaders who honored themselves in the most crazy ways. And that's a world, the world in which we live. That spirit of self-worship, we call it, starts with a C. Celebrity. You know? I'm a legend in my own mind. And it's a spirit. You know, I saw something on television the other day that really brought me sorrow. And it was a group of mothers discussing how they were going to promote their small children into modeling and movie making. Now, I know you may have no problem with that. But I'm not sure you can say to a child, your value is how many television cameras, how many Instagrams, how much social media has broadcast your name around the earth. Does that give you value? Now, what gives you value is a father that loves you. And he wrote down how much he values you. So be careful about anything in this world that is intended to attribute value to you as a person that's not based in this book. Not based in this book. And that's one of the great dangers of our time. You know, preachers have even fallen prey to it. Yeah? God's given you victory over that spirit in 2019. The domination of others, political intrigue. You know, these are all kind of spirits that come, you know. The devil would like you to get so involved with the politics of this world as if you had some responsibility other than prayer and intercession and faith to sort it out. You can be more gripped. You can have more passion expended about politics than you can for winning your neighbor to Jesus. We all have opinions. Maybe you were a Remainer or Ramoner or Brexiteer. Whatever. You can have an opinion. You will have one whether I say it or not. You'll have one. But don't let it capture so much of your heart that you find little room in your head for things that are eternal. You know, I was so pleased to hear, and I shared with the leaders, that 40 people gathered in the Houses of Parliament in a back room to pray for Theresa May in the run-up to the confidence vote in her. Now, regardless of what side you're on in that political issue, this woman has been in the firing line from all sides. You know, some people would have had a breakdown. But here, 40 believers said, it doesn't matter what side you're on, this woman needs prayer. As the Bible commands us to pray for our leaders. So our best investment in that particular issue is not to be sucked into going around preaching our political view, but praying for our leaders. Seduction and deception were part of the Hittite culture. The Hivites, having a slave mentality, content to live merely surviving. You know, I've been beat down for so long, I'm used to it. I just accept it. I am nothing. I'll never be anything. I'll never have anything. I'll never go anywhere. Probably won't be very many people who will attend my funeral. That kind of mentality is a spirit. Why do you call it a spirit, Pastor? It's a spirit, a satanic spirit that says you have some value less than what God says you have. You have a value less than what Christ's blood paid the price for. Because if Christ's blood paid the price for you, you are invaluable. So it's a spirit that lodges in your thought process to make you think you're nothing and you'll never be anything and you'll never amount to anything and you'll never accomplish anything and you'll never fulfill your assignment. That's a spirit. I want to say to you in 2019, that's coming off your head. How do you know about this, Pastor? Because that's the one that lodged on my head. And I didn't know it was a spirit. And I just thought it was me. It's me and this, you know. But in a meeting, like this meeting, somebody with discernment stood up and said to me at one of the lowest moments of my life, when I had considered ending it, even that thought, the thought that says, your life isn't worth living. That's a satanic thought. Satanic thought. They stood up in a meeting and said, there's a spirit on this young man. And they rebuked it and it left me. And from that day on, I began to see and think and value what God valued. It was a staggering insight. God values me. If God values me, then I must value me. Because if I don't value me, I'm not agreeing with God. And He's the one that made me. You have victory over that spirit in 2019. That lying spirit that comes after you that says you're rubbish. With your background, your training, your education, or your lack of it, you're going nowhere. You're going to finish your journey like a million other people with nothing. And nothing, no legacy to leave. You have victory over that spirit in 2019. The parasites, similar to the Canaanites, parasites separated from others, distant and superficial, hiding out, visionless and subsequently selfish. You know, I understand that one. I had no vision, and I was aid number one at hiding out. Thank God there were people who loved me, who understood what was going on, said, no, I'm not leaving you there, Rick. I'm coming after you. I'm going to dig you out. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to encourage you. And they helped me come out of that place of self-protection, where I could just be superficial. No, God wants you to be loving. You can't be loving and superficial at the same time, because love is self-giving. It's your heart flowing out onto other people. That's a spirit. That's a spirit that says that you can live safe inside your little cocoon. Selfish, disobedient, and desolate. You have victory over that spirit in 2019. You can come out of yourself. And you can be who God made you to be. And you can have what we were singing a few moments ago. We sang it. Do you believe it? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Because fear is self-protecting. I don't want you to get to know me. Because if you get to know me, you probably won't like me. And if you don't like me, then I won't like you. Then the world, then I won't like you. And then pretty soon the world gets to be a small place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God's given you victory over that spirit in 2019. The Girgashites, just reducing down all of the things connected with their culture, unbelief, basically. The highest court of appeal is the human mind and its discoveries. They live totally by their head. And as I said to you earlier, God intended our life is based on revelation. What man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? No. The only way you can get to be the bigger person God made you to be is by revelation. And when you get the revelation, you say, that's what I believe, and that's how I'm going to live. And so, God's given you victory over that Girgashite spirit in 2019. Number six, the Amorites. They were sensual, lacking sound judgment, hasty, desire to dominate and rule over, worship of the creation more than the Creator. Powerful one in our time. God says, I've given you victory over that spirit in 2019. Jebusites, greed, immoderate consumption. You know, is what I was saying earlier, is that we live in a world that doesn't have much of a sense of balance about anything. God says, I want to give you a place where you can live in balance. And you don't think that life comes from feeding something, whatever it is, inordinately. The Jebusites were religious, but they were not connected to God intimately. You know, you can tick boxes. You can say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I own a Bible, and, you know, I go to New Life Bible Church. I go to the meetings, and, you know, I must be okay. It isn't the fact you come through the doors that makes you an awesome, amazing, powerful, okay Christian. It's our life with Him. And most of our life is not in here. Most of our life isn't in here. I know that's a deep revelation. So it's how do I live out of here? How do I live outside of here? And so that place where you could be satisfied, if you will, to just kind of tick a few boxes. That's a spirit that so affected your thought process and your internal life. That hunger for something more vibrant, that's greater, that's bigger, had gone away. God says, I give you victory over that spirit. I want you passionately pursuing me. Passionate. You know, there is something that is magnetic and attractive about passionate people. And if you've ever met anybody who is really passionate for Jesus, and sometimes their passion is without caution. You know? I remember I met a man who was so passionate, and I didn't really know this until I had an experience with him. We were going to do a job together, and we stopped at a small shop to get something to drink and to eat. And as we got up to pay for it, he said to the woman behind the counter, "Excuse me, miss, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And she says, "So that'll be 39. He said, "You know, if you don't know Jesus, the most important thing I can give you is not the money for what I'm buying, but a relationship with Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus and you die, you will go to hell." And I'm thinking, I need to find somewhere else to be. Because at that point in my journey, I was kind of, you know, I liked well-packaged, you know, right place, right time, church service, organ playing, you know. But not this guy. He was so passionate for Jesus and so passionate for souls. I mean, he had the gospel out there. You know, if Jesus died on the cross, and he did, and he died for you. He died for you. Think of it. And she's trying to think, you know, I hope some other customers come in, you know, so I can make another transaction, get away from the nutcase. But you know what was so, okay, it was awkward for me. Not half awkward for me as it was for her. But what was so beautiful was the gospel was penetrating somebody. He was passionate. I want to be passionate for Jesus. Do you want to be passionate for Jesus? I do. And anything that's often opposite to being passionate for Jesus is something that is prompted by a spirit. You see, none of us want to be viewed as weird, but you are anyway. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are weird. Say, Pastor, how can you say that? Weird is just grossly strange. And in this world, if you really are who you say you are grossly strange. And in some places, we'll lock you up. You're that weird. You know, the King James has an interesting word for it. It says, peculiar. So now turn to your neighbor and say, and it's okay for you to be weird. I know some of you are thinking, but not in that way. The Jebusites worship the darkness. I was amazed by this. They worship the night. Growing up, I couldn't understand how anybody could worship the darkness. But you know, it's become extremely popular today. In fact, when you hear descriptions about a new movie, one of the words that they use to say this should be something everybody should go to, it's really dark. It's really dark. You should be drawn to something that is edgy and dark. No. God says, I've given you victory over that spirit. You don't have to have any curiosity for evil, because the curiosity for evil is from a spirit. It's from a spirit. He wants you to take an inordinate interest in darkness, even to try to understand it. Saddest story. I met a minister who had taken time off from his parish to study the occult. And he wasn't just studying it from books. He went to every seance and every witch doctor and everybody who was in darkness in a big way. He went to visit them on the basis of his research. He lost his faith. And to quote a film I know you've never seen, he went over to the dark side. What happened? when I first talked to him, and I had this real sort of sense of dread. No, okay, maybe read about it a little bit on a encyclopedia or something and get a basic idea. But don't go digging it. It was a spirit that seduced him. A spirit. God's given you victory over any spirit that would take you away from loving the light. You know, we have been given such an amazing inheritance. And God requires us to hear from heaven and then put our foot in the Jordan. And as I said to you, when we start the new year with fasting and prayer, water only, except for those who cannot do water only, we're going to have 7 days here. Start on a Monday night from 8 to 9, each night from 8 to 9, Saturday 7 to 8. We'll finish Sunday after service. But part of that time, we're going to do what God said to Israel. He says, you're going across, and I want you to stand in the river. Stand in the river. We need to get so soaked in Jesus as we cross into 2019 and we leave this location, go to another location, and you leave some position or location that you're in, and you move to another position or location or whatever it is that's a transition in your life. We're going to get there because we're following the ark of his presence. The river is another symbol of God's presence in the Bible, because I want you to stand in the river. Stand in the river. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't feel like it. That's okay. And you imagine the priests as they stepped into the water. They saw the water. They had all the emotions of seeing flood waters. God says, I want you to stand in the river. Stand in the river. So we're going to start 2019 with standing in the river. And we're going to come here and we're going to stand in the river for an hour each night. Why? Because I want all of us to have this sense that it's God who's getting us across. God who's getting across. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't make it fit. This hasn't happened. That has happened. And that's gone wrong. That's okay. We're just going to come and stand in the river at flood stage. We're going to watch God do amazing things. Stand to your feet. Clive, would you come and play the song that you wrote? I'd encourage you to take these notes and read them through from beginning to end. So you catch up on maybe some of the messages that you didn't, maybe even the ones you did yet. Just rehearse them. And so that as we come to stand in the river in 2019, you're saying, yeah, okay. I really got more than a clue as to what God's doing with me and where we're going. And I'm so excited because I know I'm leaving behind a person I used to be and moving into a different realm, a different place, a different dimension of who God has made me to be. I'm going to cross over. And whatever has stood in my way, just as it was when they got ready to cross the Red Sea, the Bible says, God says, I want you to stop at a place that's known for demon worship. I'm going to allow the oppression of darkness to be right at your face just before you cross the river. You're going to feel, and that's exactly the spirit of fear and all those other spirits that were right at that place where they were. It's there in the nose. That all came at them, and some people didn't respond correctly. They said, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? God says, no matter how you feel, no matter what spiritual forces have come against you at this particular time in your life journey, I want you to stand up and be like the second generation and say, we're well able. We're well able. We're well able. We're well able. Every promise that God has given is yes and amen. We sang it a little bit ago. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm going to possess my possessions. We're going to move to a new location. God's grace is going to come in a new way in my family, in my finances, in my health, in my children, in my education, in my business. That's where I'm going. I'm going. And just like the little children who said, well, how are we getting across? We said, oh, we know. We know how we're getting across. God's taking us across. We're going with Him in 2019. Sing it, Clive.
As I stand at the edge of the Jordan,